Wow. You know what? I'll tell you that we've been gone for a good number of months, and you come back in, and one of the biggest things that we can all be really thankful for in this congregation is body ministry. That it isn't just one person. The Lord speaks and moves through the whole body of Christ, and it's really important. And I'm so blessed to that you have that kind of freedom. We've always tried to have that here, and it seems to be growing, and it's just it's wonderful to experience that. There's not a lot of congregations that are like this, and I'm not trying to build you up necessarily, but when you need to hear something good, I want to say it too. So it's really good that you know that you have the freedom to enter in and give what the Lord seems to be putting onto your heart. Amen. You guys don't even need to hear any more about that because you're moving that way, and it's just a fantastic thing. Just a little bit before I get to the message. When we left here way back in October last year, sometime toward the end of October, the Lord told me that He was going to tear me down so that He could build me up. And when I heard that, I thought of, if anybody knows the Chronicles of Narnia, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's this nasty kid, Eustace, and Eustace ends up turning into a dragon, hard scales on him, and he finally turns to Aslan. And Aslan, as representative, being Christ in the story, Aslan said that he can make him back into a boy again, into what he's supposed to be. And he said, but it's going to hurt. And he took the lion takes his claws and starts clawing on the scales of the dragon, Eustace. And he just keeps clawing and ripping scale after scale off of the dragon until what's left is the boy Eustace. And that was what I thought of when I heard those words in my mind, that's what God is doing. There are things that needed and that need to go. And he was doing that, and it was going to be hurtful in numbers of areas. But the result of it was to be more like Christ. We're all born again. I thank everybody as I look around. We're all born again believers. We're going to heaven. We have the Holy Spirit in us, don't we? It's a wonderful thing. But there's still some things we can be better at, right? We really can. And so there's that process that we go through. Now that's going to connect into something I'm going to talk about in just a little bit. But I wanted to also mention a very significant event happened, and this just shows the sovereignty of God. What I'm going to talk about today in the message is going to seem like it's focused on the body of Christ, but I want you to know, those of you who don't know me that well, that I believe in the sovereignty and power of God. We can't do anything outside of His Spirit. So, those of you who don't know me, please understand, I believe that with all my heart. There's a balance in the Scripture. There's a thing in the scripture that we want to make sure that we get the whole gospel. You know, that organization, Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. You know, you want the full gospel. You don't want to just pick and choose what parts of the gospel you like to feel comfortable about. Isn't that right? I mean, I think I'm talking to the right kind of group of people that understand that God is not made in our image. We're to be made in His. Is that right? Yeah. If you haven't done this in a while, you know what I like when I preach to you. You know.
Amen.
Amen. You know. And I've said this so many times, but since there's a number of new people here that I don't really know that well, I just want to say, it is important not just to acquiesce with your mind and say, yeah, that's true, but body, soul, and spirit, we need to be engaged with God. We're engaged in the Word, engaged in receiving something that God wants to give us. That's really important, isn't it? So, you know, I want you to be alive to the Word when it comes. All right? It's okay to be a fool for Christ. That's the only kind of fool that we should be. Right? Other than that, we don't want to be fools. But we do want to be fools for Christ. We want to follow Him. We want to follow Him to the utter ends, don't we? So, but I want to tell you this story about the sovereignty of God and how we're in the palm of His hand, and He moves us if we're listening. He moves us, doesn't He? He guides us to people. He puts people's a person onto our hearts to pray for. You know, he's the one that's involved in anything that's good in the world. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God, right? Comes down from heaven. So anything that's good and perfect in this life that we do, it's not really that it's really us being so spiritual. It's us being available to the Spirit of God, right? And with me saying that, I want you to know that availability to God actually creates our character to be the character of God, little by little. It works both ways. Anyway, so here's the story. Kathy and I were invited by our daughter and her fiance to go out to Mother's Day dinner. And Daryl's mom and her boyfriend were also invited for the Mother's Day thing. So Daryl's mom and dad, were already at the restaurant when we arrived. And there was a partition in the restaurant, and they were on the other side of the partition, and we wanted to be there at a certain time, and we just made it at the right time, and we wanted to get there earlier than expected, and we certainly didn't want to be late, so we get there, and we're standing at where the, what's that person called, the hostess. But the hostess wasn't there, and this waitress came along and said, "Oh, I don't know where she is. I have to find her because I don't know where you're actually supposed to be." So we're standing, and right inside the doorway, and there's tables that are pretty close, right like that away. And I had my back to these tables, and I was talking to Libby, and all of a sudden, her eyes get big, and she drops her pocketbook and throws off her jacket. And now this is, you know, blink of an eye, right? But it takes a little longer to describe it. She drops, you know, and I'm kind of like, what? And she runs right past me, And there was a 8-9-year-old boy who was choking at the table, and his father had stood up and was trying to give him the Heimlich. Well, Libby's a nurse, and so Libby was going to go over to help out. And the father was really tall, and he couldn't get the right kind of angle on his little son to help him out. So Libby ran over there, and by that time the father had he was all up against the wall and stuff, so he wanted to really have more room. So he grabs his son and pushes out into the, close to where we were, and he kind of pushed Libby out of the way because she wanted to offer her services. And he started doing this, and Daryl said, "Hey, she's a nurse." And he went, "Oh!" And he gives the son to Libby, and he had been trying and trying and trying, and this poor little kid's face is blue, and he's scared. And I thought, oh no, we're gonna see something tragic here. And Libby grabbed him, first little tug, and out comes this candy, hard candy that had gotten in his throat. And everybody starts clapping. And we went around, and then they brought us to where we were sitting. And Kathy, how'd that go there at the afterwards? Hold on.
The people on. Hello.
What happened?
Of course. The batteries.
I'm touching it.
Dead.
Anyway, I can speak loudly. I can speak.
No. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
He's got a special mic carrier to bring it to you.
How's that look? Oh, good. Okay.
I have the same problem with computers.
What's wrong? What's going on? Don't let her touch it. Get close to it.
Anyway, I forgot where you were. Okay, so there's the partition there, and people are clapping on the one side where the little boy has just spit out his candy choking, and people are clapping, and Libby kind of placed away because she doesn't want to be. She is that. So we go around to the other side because the hostess has finally arrived, just in the nick of time, right? And brought us over to the table, and Jean and her partner are sitting there, and we sit down and say hello and whatever. And Jean says, "You always have to make a scene. You come in and you expect applause." Well, they were applauding for you, weren't they?
And she was teasing, of course, right?
And then he says, "Well, yeah, they were." I had to explain. But it was the timing of the Lord that was just amazing. I mean, a minute earlier or a minute later, and you would have been
a whole different thing.
Yeah. So we want to pray for that boy, because something wonderful is going to happen in this life.
So, Joe, should I use this one then?
Yeah. It's on.
Hello? Hello?
Malcolm, this one works.
You might have hit the button and shut it off.
Hello?
You're not going to use it, we got to turn it off.
Okay. Kathy and I are not so good with that stuff. Okay, so, so I just wanted to say that the whole thing about everything that we do as Christians is, our focus is on Jesus, and our reliance is on Jesus. But I also want to point out, and as we get into the message, it's going to be Jesus, okay? It's going to be Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through you and me, where God does a lot of his work on this earth. How many people believe that? Do you believe that?
Yes.
I am talking to the right group of people.
Yes.
God does sovereign things. And he moves behind the scenes and he works this and everything's wired. And that's all well and good. But he wants people to be open to do the things he wants them to do. Isn't that right? And that's who we are. And this is what's going to be important for us as I get into the message. So here we go. Billy Graham had this story. Yeah?
You can put the thing on the deck now.
It'll be all right?
Yeah. No, not that.
Your pocket.
So Billy Graham. What? No, there's some things that never change. Yeah. I'm looking at two of them right there. Right? No, I'm teasing. No, I'm not doing that. So Billy Graham had this a story about when he was a kid. There was this clown, a toy clown, and this person gave him the toy clown to play with, not telling him that the clown had all kinds of weights in its head. All right, now you don't understand this yet. So he puts the clown down on the floor to play with it. And it doesn't take too long for the weight of all those weights in the head to tip the clown over, and the clown flips up on its head. So now it's standing on its head, right? And no matter if he laid it down, it would eventually flip up and be upside down, right? Which is not the normal way it's supposed to be. The title for the message today is Living in an Upside Down World. Okay? We are living in an upside down world. There's not one single person here that couldn't come up with 10 or 20 different things that when you were a kid, what things were like, that are not the way they are now. Even the definitions of words. And the institutions that even control the definitions of words, the institutions are changing those, and not just people saying, oh, well, that doesn't mean what you think it means. Right? Even Merriam-Webster changed the definition of a woman. Unbelievable. I mean, we're in an upside-down world, and that's not even the beginning, right? That's just one little thing out of hundreds of things that have happened from the time that you were a child, I was a child, to what's going on in this world today. It is unbelievable. Unbelievable, isn't it? Kathy uses the concept of she feels like she's diagonally parked in a parallel universe. Now, she heard that someplace, I'm sure. Did you make that up?
No.
No. So, but you know, you feel like this is not the way it's supposed to be. This doesn't make any sense. Right down to the very foundations of what we expect in life. And what we expect, especially in this country that we've lived in, that has been a republic, a free society, so to speak, and things have changed way, way too much. The foundations of our society are upside down, aren't they? And There's a scripture, I didn't give it to Jerry, but there's a scripture, Psalm 11, verse 3, I think it is. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Way to go, Jerry. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What a good question that is. Now, if you read that and go, yeah, well, what can we do? You know, some people say, well, God will just take care of it. Well, how's God going to take care of it? I'm going to tell you how God's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it through His church. Do you hear this? It's going to happen in the church. And from the church, it's going to go from there. But if it doesn't happen here, it ain't going to happen. God will find a generation that will do exactly as He wants them to do. Now we're doing pretty good. No complaints. But there are things that we as a church need to be more aware of and doing. Okay, so that's where we're going to go, which probably doesn't surprise any of you who've listened to any messages that I've brought before. So, how do I want to do this? God did create the world good, didn't He? After every day of creation, He says, and God saw that it was good. And then sin comes into the world and things aren't so good anymore. And it keeps getting worse as we go along. But I want to remind you too, and this is at the heart of what I want to talk about too. There have been times through the course of man's history where there was a thing where people's hearts turned back to God. They were called revivals. Revivals. How many of you, and don't raise your hand unless you really believe it, how many of you think that there's going to be this end time revival here near the end of the age, or at the end of the age? You believe that God says that the fields are white with harvest, and He needs laborers to go into the fields. Now that might make you think, we all have to become evangelists. No, we don't. We just need to be available to the Spirit of God in whatever aspect we're in. Where you're on your job, you're on vacation, and you're down at the lake, and you bump into somebody, you start talking to them, and something opens up where you can share the gospel. I mean, it can be a whole wide variety of things, can it? So this is important for us to realize that there's more to the church than sometimes we expect. Some Christians seem to think, well, God will just do it all. And there's an aspect where that's true, isn't it? Because it's Him doing it through us. But we're co-laborers with Him. I cannot get off of talking about this a lot of times that I speak. Because I don't think a lot of people really understand that. We think we do, but wow. We are the body of Christ. We are, and I can say this very truly, we are a peculiar people. We are a royal, we are a royal priesthood. You are more than what you think you are. But we're nothing outside of Christ. We are more because of Christ. You are more because of Christ that lives in you than you and I can really understand. And God wants to blow the lid off of that. Because if there's going to be this great harvest, there needs to be laborers who understand what's going on in the world and what we're here for. Yeah? We're not here just to kind of live our Christian little lives and come to church on Sundays and pray, you know, here and there. There's a lot more. There's a lot more. And a lot of you are doing a lot more. But we all need to get with God's program. Amen?
Amen.
That's you know, this is not to make you feel dragged down. Oh no, what else do I got too much going on now. Get the priorities. Just get the priorities in your life. Just listen to God and be obedient to God. That's gonna take care of it all, isn't it? And we're all not gonna do the same thing. We're not all preachers. We're not all evangelists. We're not all prophets. We're not all of those kinds of things. But we are the body of Christ, aren't we? And we can do anything that God wants us to go and do. And by the way, I like when somebody has something to add while I'm preaching, like our yeah. It's important. No, it is, doesn't it? Yeah. It is that simple. We can do whatever God calls us to do. And it isn't like all of a sudden I feel some grand power and now I'm just going to easily do things. God's called me to do some things in the political realm. I hope nobody starts shaking. Please don't shake. God calls people into different areas of society for particular situations that God wants to bring Christ into that situation. A lot of times with politics, people go, oh, "Don't bring politics into the church." Well, no, it's not politics. It's bringing Christ into the politics. It's important for us to understand what's going on in the world so we have Christian input into the world.
Yes.
It's not about Republican, Democrat. It's talking about good, godly righteousness that should be in any area, in business, in education, in politics. It doesn't matter what area of life we're dealing with. We need, instead of complaining about how bad the education system's getting and the political situation, if we don't have Christians there bringing Christian input, what do we expect is going to happen? And there are going to be people that are going to be called to go to school board meetings. Yeah? Maybe even be on a school board. Run for a school board. Otherwise, we're just complaining. Do you understand that?
Yes.
And God might be calling some of you. This is part of the message. God might be calling some of you into areas that you never would have thought. And he's going to call you in areas that I'm not called to. And other people aren't called to. But he's calling you. And you and I have to be able to handle that people are going to be called into places and situations that maybe we don't feel good about. But God's putting that person there because Christ needs to be injected into that part of society. Do you understand that? I just cut through most of my message here. Gosh.
All right, I'll take you back to Psalms 11:3. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Some of the righteous, or so-called righteous, is the ones destroying the foundation.
Yeah, so now this is what we have to do. Yeah, we're going to get to what we need to do. Because I haven't even got specific yet.
Right up there.
What's wrong? That?
Get
that. Oh, yeah.
Being recorded.
Yeah, that's right. Sorry.
Oh, I'm not.
But what Kelly said was that what if it's the righteous unbeknowing are part of helping to destroy things?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we'll get to that. Okay, we'll get to that. So, you know, I know that there are people that feel, well, we're not supposed to be involved in the things of the world. And the scripture says, I'm going to go to John 17. If you would go to John 17, we'll take a look at that. John, yes, verse 14. John 17, starting in verse 14. This is what Jesus says. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not, what's the next word?
Of
the world. What's that mean? To be of the world.
What? Different than ones in the world.
Yeah, we're not of the world, which means we don't think or behave the way the world looks at the way things should be. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Isn't that what that means? To be of the world means you agree with the attitudes and the likes and dislikes and you know, me first, gonna take care of number one, right? Self-centered attitude. No, that we're not of that world, right? And so it goes on. And it says, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't pray that you take them out of the world. Isn't it amazing that once you became saved, God didn't just take you up to heaven? There must be a reason why we're still here. I mean, a real purpose. It has to be significant, doesn't it? And we can very easily just kind of, But there's something significant. We were talking last night and this morning. You and I were born for this time. There was a reason we were born at the time we were. In this situation where the world is completely upside down. In a world that's cracking at the seams. In a world that's being shaken, God says everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. But then I like that next part, right? But we are those who receive a kingdom that can't be shaken. Aha! Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And that's the hope that we have. And that knowing that God, if God is with us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Right? Yes. We need to be connected with God, though, don't we?
Yes.
Are you guys doing okay?
Yeah.
All right, I just want to make sure. All right.
Where are we?
If Joe's awake, everybody's okay. Okay. All right. Yeah, and here's this other aspect. You know, God is there and He's protecting us and He does things for us. And He says, you know, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. That's what the rest of John 17 says. And then he says in Matthew 10:16, he says, Jerry. Matthew 10:16.
Maybe that's
one
you didn't give him.
I didn't give him that one. Probably not. So Matthew 10, I'll just read it. Okay. Matthew 10:16 is the whole thing about, I'm sending you into the world as sheep in the midst of wolves. Right? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Also, this is this is going to be a pleasant experience. Nobody here would be scared or concerned if a pack of wolves walked into this room, right? What would we all do? Rick isn't here. He's not over there. He's not going to take care of those wolves. What? We have some people that could probably help out. But you know what? What's the rest of us going to do? We're going to get down and try to make it to the back door. Yeah. We're going to be a little scared. This isn't an easy situation. But here is God saying he's sending us into situations that are not going to be pleasant. And we can't just give up when things just don't go our way. Our country is falling to pieces. Oh, I guess it's God's will. Let me tell you that it's not. Do you know that everything that happens, there might be some people, I might be hurting some people's theology here. Do you know that God doesn't always get his way? You want me to prove it to you? Out of the scripture? Let me prove it to you out of the scripture. All right, well, number one, you know when we pray the Lord's Prayer, somebody repeat the first line of that. Who art in heaven? All right, then what? Why do we have to pray for God's will to be done if it's always done?
We have free will,
and we need to add to the power of God having his will done on earth. Because guess what? Not everybody listens to that. God's will, you know, I don't want to use a bad illustration, but you know, something bad happens to somebody. Oh, I guess that was God's will. Well, I don't know, maybe. But you can't assume that. Because evil is in the world. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to be praying his will be done. Right? But I want to give you another example. It's Hosea chapter 8, verse 4. This has something to do with government. Yeah, verse 4. Okay, Hosea chapter 8, verse 4 says this. This is God speaking. And God says, they have set up kings, but not by me. What? I thought God set up all the kings that he wanted to, and so whoever is in power is by the will of God. No, it's not. He just gets done saying they set up their own kings. It wasn't by me. I didn't direct for that to happen. Isn't that amazing? Because we live in a world where there's wolves. We live in a world where Satan has certain amounts of authority. And because God has greater authority, we don't understand how that whole authority thing works in the spirit realm. And that's why we got to fight. We have to fight in the spirit, don't we?
Yes.
What we would like is God just to take care of it all. Your power, you just do it all. When God wants us to engage with him in this spiritual fight. That's what's so great about prayer and intercession. Because God is looking for us to step into that place of his authority. The church is going to need to do this. We have backed off in a lot of areas because we have been intimidated into those little corners, which I'll get to in a minute. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, let's talk about some things some other things. You know, we all know that we are to reach out and share the gospel. That's important for us to do. Whenever God opens those doors, we do it. We're to be prayerful. We're to have fellowship with one another. All of those things need to happen. Okay? I want to talk about a couple other things that aren't normally talked about, but I'm going to talk about these. Okay? Would you turn to Luke chapter 19? I want you to know that you and I can walk and chew gum. Do you know that you can do that? Everybody can do that here, right? Is there anybody that has a hard time? You can chew and you can walk at the same time. I don't have to take the gum out of my mouth. Well, maybe, that's right. Marie might have a tough time walking. But I don't have to take the gum out of my mouth and set it on the desk to be able to walk around and talk to you. I can do that at the same time. Do you know that we can share the gospel and live a righteous life and let the Lord work His work in us and still do things other than that? And in the midst of all of those things that happen in life, God's still going to work. Isn't he? Yeah. All right, so let's look at some things. All right, so Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at the start in verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them, in my version it says 10 pounds. What's it say in yours? Okay. Yeah, it's a pound of silver. It's what it actually means. Okay? He called 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas, and told them, engage in business until I come back. Now, in the King James, it says, occupy until I come. And that means to do business until I come. Well, what does that mean? Is it talking about being an entrepreneur? Necessarily? Part of it. Doing his business, right? Doing business. You know, there's seven major pillars of society. Business is one of them. Most of us work. Well, I don't. Most of us work. I'm retired. So a lot of you understand when talking about business, you're in the business world. Can you be in the business world doing your job? What would be the purpose of you as a Christian person, as a member of the body of Christ, when you're at your job, what goes on? You're doing your work, right? You're doing your work, whatever that might be. Do you get a chance to talk with your the people that you work with? Can you, while you're doing your job, if there's an opportunity, share the gospel? You can walk and chew gum, can't you? And God wants you to be available when the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart to do that. If you're called to be in ministry, you know, that's one of these pillars of society, and family is a big pillar of society. Arts and entertainment are a big part of what civilization is all about. The media, the communication, what's going on in the world and getting in the information that you need is all part of that. Education. So you know, you understand things and your children are brought up knowing what they need to know to function in life. Those are the pillars of a society. If there's something wrong in those pillars of society, I'll bet you more often than not, it's because the church isn't there. There aren't, well, let's put it this way. the church in terms of individuals that are called into those areas of society to be living a godly life as an expression of a witness of Christ to those people. Right? Somebody starts saying something that is ungodly, and for you, if called on by the Spirit of God, to say, well, that's not a good thing, and here's why. To be not afraid to stand where you need to stand. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So this is really important. We need to do business until He comes. Wherever it is, whatever we're doing. Like I said earlier, even if we're on vacation, right?
Yes.
To just be there, being open. Oh, good, it's vacation time. I don't have to be concerned about anything about Jesus. I can just go have my fun. No, we should always be ready, shouldn't we?
Yes.
Always be ready to give an account of the hope that's within us. Isn't that right?
Yes.
So that's really, really important. Okay. All of those areas of society, those are the fields of harvest, right? Of the harvest. It's also the ground of influence. Those places, those seven pillars, can be the place where we can influence and turn things around about what's going on in our country, what's going on. You see, if we change things, if we speak what God wants us to speak out in these areas of society, that can turn people to the Lord. Can it? And we have to have that aspect too, and as the church.
Amen.
Okay. Here's a quote from Chuck Colson, and Chuck Colson was arrested back in the 70s because he was part of that gang of Republicans that was sent out by Richard Nixon to go into the Watergate Hotel and burglarize and get information on what the Dems were doing, right? Gets caught, he goes to jail. While he's in jail, he turns to Christ. And he became a real big, anybody remember his name?
Oh, yeah.
He became a real big Christian standard kind of guy. Well, I'm going to read you a quote by him. And he's talking about morality. Okay? Now, listen very carefully here. What's it mean to be legislator? What's that mean? Making laws, right? The legislature, making laws. Right? Morality is legislated every day from the vantage point of one value system being chosen over another. We all make a value that murder is not a good thing. What if somebody says, well, what's wrong with that? Well, most of the people in this country would say, yeah, murder isn't such a great thing. And we have that's a value system. It seems very obvious, but it's still a value system, right? And so laws are made that are determined by someone's value system. So this is what he says. The question is not whether we will legislate morality, but whose morality gets legislated. Now I want you to think about that. Because if the church is bullied into a corner to shut the heck up, who are you to put your values on me? Well, when we go, oh yeah, we can't do that, and we go and we get into a corner, for the last 60 years, somebody else's morality has taken over in this country.
You realize that, don't you? What's going on in this country and all the junk that's going on in this country started 60 years ago. Or maybe even longer. Because the church did not stand up strong enough back when all of this stuff started happening, and with the sexual revolution at the beginning there in the 60s, all those flower children. I hope there was nobody here. Anyway, so but this is what started, and the church, not wanting to be looked at as intolerant, said, "Oh, okay, yeah, we can't push our value system on you." Well, what really happened was somebody else's value system got put on, is what is now the case. So, what does that mean for us right now? What do you think that might mean for the church these days? Maybe.
Step up.
You got it? Okay. What are we going to have to do? We're going to, in the right kind of way, not stupidly, but in the right kind of way, stand against what is wrong. It isn't that we just pray about it. Oh gosh, we need to. We have to be bathed in prayer about these things. So don't get me wrong there. And it isn't going to be our rah-rah, let's go after it kind of thing. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. But I think that God is calling for a revival of spiritual warfare where the soldiers of Christ are actually speaking out. You hear this? That we're not afraid, not going to be bullied to stay in a corner when God wants us to get out of that. That we can't be ashamed of God's righteousness. Somebody said earlier, we're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That isn't just for us to do. Because we're going to have to live in a society where somebody's morality is controlling things. Right now, drag queens go into schools and do little drag queen lessons. It's happening in Maine. Maybe New Hampshire's doing pretty good, I don't know. But it's happening all over the place. Why? Because there's not enough people that stand up. And if people are praying, that's one thing, and that helps. But to secure that spiritual victory is going to take people that are going to stand up. I'm going to get to this next verse here. But when I came across that quote, the question is not whether we will legislate morality, but whose morality will be legislated. That hit me between the eyes. Yeah, if we just step back, we're letting somebody else's morality. Why shouldn't it be Christ's morality? Isn't that what we're here for? Are we ambassadors for Christ? Or not? Amen? Amen? Is this bothering anybody? I hope you're okay. I hope you're okay. I wanted to get to something else here. I don't know if the Lord wants me to go there or not. Let's go to 2 Peter. I don't think I gave Jerry this, but go to 2 Peter. It's in your bulletin. Chapter 3. Mm-hmm.
This was something that Vicki and Claude had mentioned yesterday, and I had written it down in my notes here. And so I want to make sure that I hit this. This goes with the concept. Well, everybody there? Verse 9. Verses 8 and 9 is what's in the bulletin, but I'm just going to look at 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yeah. He's very patient, isn't he? And he wants us to be part of drawing people into this great revival. We're not going to do it only by prayer. We're not only going to do it by casual situations where we bring somebody to church. This is a full-time thing. But I think that we can do it. Because we can do all things through Christ, can't we? We can walk and chew gum. We can be out in society doing the things that we need to do. And when God has a special calling, a special place where He's going to have you be, because of those special qualities that are in you, where He's going to use you in those areas. I was a history teacher for 40 some years. And the Lord made it real clear to me that He wanted me to get involved in the politics, which should be no surprise to any of you. But should I be ashamed of that? Should I run away from that because there's going to be some people that are going to have a problem with religion and politics getting mixed? I can't help myself. And I don't want you to feel fearful because of what something might look like when God calls you into a particular part of society. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because we're not all the same. We all have all these different abilities. And because we're the body of Christ. We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. We all make up what the body of Christ needs to be. All right, well, I'm going to, I have two more scriptures. James chapter 2, verse 20, says this. You don't even have to turn to it, I'll just say it. Faith without works is what?
Dead.
If we are hearing what the Lord wants us to do, but we don't do it, our faith is dead. You understand?
Yes.
If God puts a burden on our heart, let me put it this way. So if God brings to mind a particular person, I'm out in the garden, which I don't do too much anymore. I'll use Kathy. Kathy's in the garden. And while Kathy's in the garden, a particular person comes to her mind. And she goes, oh yeah, what a wonderful person. And then this keeps going. Do you think that God wants Kathy? Maybe there must be a reason why people come to your mind. Right?
Yes.
If you don't do anything about it, that faith, that grace that God gave by putting somebody on your heart doesn't go anywhere. Does it? We have to co-labor with God and what He wants, right? So we have to be just that much more sensitive about these things. So faith without works is dead. And I'm going to leave you with this last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. As we get close to chapter 1. Oh. I do that a lot, Jerry. I just read the whole chapter. No, it's verse 13. Talking about the verse before that, it's talking about angels in heaven angels in heaven long to look into what's going on down here. They're angels. These big, powerful beings. You know, the guys with the big wings. The guys that can go like that, and 187,000 Assyrian soldiers are dead just like that. These guys, the angels. Angels long to look into what this salvation that's been given to us is all about, and what we're going to do. What's God's plan for you? Angels long to look into this, and we're just kind of bopping along. So listen to what it says here. So in verse 13 it says, therefore, this is right after he's saying there's things that the angels long to look into. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind for action. Now, I might not say for action yet. It does. All right, good. Gird up the loins of your mind for action. Oh, yeah, that's right, because faith without works, faith without action is dead. We have to be willing to not only be in a prayer closet, but to be out in society doing the things that God calls us to do in whatever area at the time that he calls us in the way that he says, and be doing those things. Maybe standing against certain things that are going on in this nation as one example. Maybe talking to your family about something, which can also be pretty rough when they have a 180 degree view about things. But we have to learn how to do it in the right way, don't we? It isn't just, you know, being some stiff religious prig about something. It's reaching to bring people to truth, isn't it? That we've got to be very much aware of. So, and then it says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's grace again? Unmerited favor. Now, what does that mean to you? We're going to close with this. So, if you can give me some answers, we'll close. If not, I'm going to wait. It's undeserved, right? Grace has something to do with, we don't really deserve it, right? All right, so I guess I better make sure that the mic gets to whoever's speaking. So,
God's riches at Christ's expense.
It's okay. Yeah, very good. God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay. Anything else that you want to say about? Say that again.
Hold it.
What is it?
Grace is the power of Christ.
Grace is the power of Christ. That word grace, that favor, that, you know, unmerited favor, that word favor deals with the word ability. God gives us unmerited ability to do something that we probably couldn't do on our own. So look at it that way too. It isn't that it's just favor, because that could just leave it in a very passive state. If we're to gird our minds for action, that means that God's involved in what that action is going to be, and he gives us the ability to perform whatever that is to be. The pastor of the church that we go to, he said, I never wanted to stand up in front of people. I did not want anything to do with that. But God called him. And you know what? God gives people ability. Do they do things perfectly at every juncture? No. I felt the same way. I didn't even know why did I ever become a teacher and have to stand up in front of a bunch of kids? Right? But I felt that that's what I wanted to do. So I did it, and you stumble along the way, but you get better at it.
You know, and the same thing. And you know, when you're reaching out to the family and you're doing things, you're with people in your business area. I'm not going to do it all perfect all the time, but we have to stay at it. God shows us, and we grow in doing these things that God wants us to do. You know.
Yeah. Remember, we were talking before about God says, "You are my battle axe."
Oh yeah.
You are my.
We were talking. Yeah, we were talking.
Jeremiah 51:20. But then it goes a whole list of things. With you, I will break apart men and women. With you, I will break apart chariot and its rider. But then in verse 23, he says, "And with you, I will break in pieces governors and rulers." In verse 24, "I will repay Babylon."
Yes.
So vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know,
yeah.
It's all him. Yeah. He's going to use us to do it.
And I think that, you know, it's about time that, whether you believe, you know, there's a globalist cabal that's trying to control things. And that needs to get pulled down. And we might be, our prayers and our standing in the right place might be something that the church needs to be aware of. If we're not aware of any of this stuff, how are we going to pray? How do we pray or do what we need to do in those regards? So it's important for the church. I didn't read one of the scriptures. I'm sorry. Okay, go ahead.
You hear a statement a lot, even within the church, about separation of church and state.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, you believe that's a lie.
There's no such thing.
What? No. Is there a separation between church and state?
Well, you hear that statement, a lot of people in church believe it.
Yeah.
The world believe it.
Yeah.
So,
no. No, I don't.
You don't believe it's a lie.
It's not in the Constitution.
It's. I don't believe it's that separating church and state is true.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's numerous reasons for that. It's not in the Constitution. Thomas Jefferson, when he was president, he wrote a letter to a pastor. I think it was in Danbury, Connecticut. He wrote this letter to the pastor, and the pastor was concerned that the government would impose a national religion other than the Baptist religion that this person was a pastor of, right? And so he wrote a letter to find out what Jefferson was going to do, and he said, "Oh no, there's a separation between church and state," and he's saying that the government is not going to tell a church what it must believe and what are the precepts. That is what the separation of church and state was all about. You get some ungodly Supreme Court justices 150 years later, whatever, I can't remember what year that actually was, who said, "Oh no, this means there can't be anything about religion in the government." That was not the intent of it. Just so you guys know that. You know, it's important for us to know those kinds of things. In the church realm, I think nobody thought that way until these last 60 years, where the church kind of backed off on these areas after the Supreme Court said what they said. If you look at the Revolutionary War, there was what was known as the Black Robe Regiment. They were ministers that fought in the Revolutionary War because of their of what they believed the Word of God said and the whole concept of freedom and right government and right living. So these kinds of things are really more new, but most history teachers don't teach that. I did, but a lot of teachers don't.
Yeah, where was the Bible produced?
What was that?
Where was the Bible produced when it first came to America?
Where was it produced?
Our government produced it.
Huh? Oh, yeah, yeah, it, yeah, right. Yeah, no, no, what they're saying, what, no, what she's saying is the government was involved in helping with the printing of Bibles in America, that there wasn't a separation between that. They actually promoted the production of the Bible. Yeah.
They used to have services in Congress, the hall.
Yeah, they used to. Yeah. And that's all changed. Yeah.
Christian
colleges. Right. Yeah, the first colleges were all for the promotion of the gospel. But lots of people don't know that. And so it's to me it's this is more of a thing that's happened in recent years. It wasn't like this all the when we first became a nation. Anybody have anything else? Did that answer the
question?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, now I'm going to read the... Thanks. I'm an old man. I am a real old man. I can't remember things too well.
The world is round, Mel.
That I believe.
I don't think they've changed since you were young.
All right. One last thing here. Because I didn't even get to it. I skipped. That's what I did. I skipped over this. Where am I going? Matthew chapter 5. You guys are probably there and I'm not there. Chapter 5. Verse 13. I'm going to read from 13 through 16. You, talking about the church. So here we are. We're trying to take what we need to do is we need to take all those little weights, little balls of metal that's in the head of the clown that has turned everything upside down. We as the church have a responsibility to get those darn weights out of the head and put them in the feet where they belong. You are the salt of the earth. Talking to the church, right? We are the salt of the earth. What's the salt do? What's salt do?
It gives flavor.
It gives flavor. And it's a preserving factor. Yeah? Okay? That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to give flavor to the world. The flavor of Christ, the aroma of Christ. That's our job. That's part of who we're to be in these upside down world. In this upside down world, aren't we to be the flavor of Christ? The all of that? Isn't that true? Yeah. Come on. Talk back. Okay. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how's it going to be salted again? It is therefore, what's it say up there? Good for nothing. If the church loses its flavor, if it loses its preserving power, it's not good for anything. That's Jesus. That's Jesus talking here. It's henceforth good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Do you think the church has been trodden under the foot of men in the last 60 years? Sure. Because we've backed ourselves into a corner. We're not being the salt of the earth. We're not showing its flavor. We show the flavor to one another. But we need to show. All right, so let's go on here. Verse 14 says, "And you're the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill, that's set on a hill, cannot be hid." Are we just to, not allow the light of Christ to show? How's that going to happen? Is us out in society shining the light of Christ, isn't it? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Oh, let me tell you something here. This, I thought this was really interesting. That whole thing about losing its savor, it comes from a word that means to become insipid. Look that definition up if you don't know what the word insipid means. It means to become stupid. It means to become dull. It means to shut the mouth. Has the mouth of the church been shut? In a big way. Because we're afraid to step on somebody else's toes, even if it's the truth. Even if it's being spoken in love, we're not going to do it because that person won't come to church because they don't believe the what we believe. Well, how do we ever bring truth to anyone? Right? I'm not trying to tell you how to think or anything. I'm just saying these are things we need to think about as the church in an upside down world. Are we just going to say, oh, well, I guess this is how it's supposed to be? No, it's not. God is into child trafficking. That's God's will. You think that's God's will? Corruption? Injustice? Come on. If we're the body of Christ, we're supposed to reflect his light. What are we so darn passive about? Ask God to show you how that can change. We, as the body of Christ, can be a measure of change. Can't we? All right. So, and then we're to be the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives the light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There you go. You know, what are we to do in a world that's so upside down? Let's try, attempt. So we're not trodden underfoot. Attempt to write, make it right side up again. Shouldn't we?
Yes.
Amen. I think there's going to be a great, great revival that's coming when the church steps up and does that what God wants them to do. It's going to be a great revival. I am convinced of that. I just want it to be in this generation instead of another generation that'll take the mantle and go with it. Right? We have to engage in that. So, Lord, I thank you. I know I went a little too long today. Forgive me. This is the first time I've preached in months. This all kind of had to pour out, you know. Lord, I do thank you, and I know that... What a wonderful local church body right here. People that want to serve you and do as you want them to, and they're so willing to be there, volunteer in the day of your power. So Lord, thank you for that, and I pray that the heart of the message, what the Holy Spirit wants each person to get out of this, that they would take a hold of and that they would get it. Thank you, Lord, today. And we praise the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
And Lord, we ask for your name to be exalted. Exalted in our hearts. To be exalted in the world. That your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.